Welcome once again to the South Harbor Church Podcast. South Harbor is a part of the Harbor Churches, which exist to help people find their way back to God. This week, we continue our series, Becoming Human, with a message about loving God with our whole heart. As always, be sure to stick around after the message for more information about how you can become connected to the South Harbor Church community. And now, here's Pastor Tim.
And if you have a Bible, we're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. How y'all doing? Good. It's I was telling Rob, I was weirdly sad this morning. This is the first time in 7 years that I wasn't part of the baptisms. I wasn't doing the baptisms, and it was beautiful. It was beautiful, and congratulations. It's cool to see. We are continuing our series. I know we have some families for baptisms. And so if you weren't with us last week, we're in week two of a series that we're calling Becoming Human. Becoming Human. For me, it's always mind-blowing and almost impossible for me to get my brain around this idea that God becomes human. Like that just, I know it's kind of central to our faith and we say it a lot, but it can almost become so familiar that it can lose like the power of it. And so we've been talking about that God loves us enough that he becomes human. The author Paul in the letter to the Philippians talks about, actually records one of the first church creeds. And the earliest church was wrestling with this idea that God empties himself on behalf of us and becomes like us. And if that is true, then there's something about our humanity that God affirms. And if that is true, then also the goal isn't just to get out of here when we die. Now, certainly we hold on to the hope of eternal life. And Jesus seems to affirm this life here and now as well, and not just shows us how to get out of here, but actually shows us how to live here. And so we've been talking about that. And if you missed last week, we spent a lot of time talking about philosophy, especially some philosophy around the Greco-Roman world, and some theology. It was pretty dense. And so if you're interested in that kind of thing, go find the podcast. But this morning, we're moving forward. Last week, I taught you what I said then, and I'll say it again, is the most famous prayer in the entire Bible. It's a prayer known by the first word of the prayer. First word of the prayer in Hebrew. Old Testament is written in Hebrew. New Testament is in Greek. The first word of this prayer is the word Shema. It means to hear or to listen. And I said this is the most famous prayer, and some of you are thinking, okay, wait a minute. What about the Lord's Prayer? Jesus teaches us to pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. For me, that certainly feels like a more familiar prayer than the Shema thing. I've never heard of the Shema thing. Fair enough. But I'll stand by that this is the most famous prayer. In fact, you may know the prayer not from the Deuteronomy passage, but you may know the prayer because this is the prayer that when Jesus is asked, Jesus, what is the most important commandment in the Bible? There are 613 of them in the Old Testament, so which one matters the most? Jesus responds by Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Jesus responds in English, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And then he goes, that's the most important commandment, and the second is the same as it. And then he pulls a line from the book of Leviticus, love your neighbor as yourself. This is the most, this Shema, this prayer is the prayer that a good Orthodox religious Jew would say every single day, twice a day. Jesus, being a good Orthodox religious Jew, almost certainly would have said this prayer every single day, twice a day. First thing in the morning, as an act of devotion to God, you wake up before your feet hit the floor. It's God, you today, would you take all of me, all of my heart, all of my life, all of my soul, all of my strength, all of my actions. God, would you take all of me? I give them all to you. And then the last thing you would do before you kind of hit the bed and zone out and go to bed, the last thing you do in the evening is you would go before God again and you would say, God, Shema Israel, you would say the prayer again as a way of saying, God, I made some vows today. I tried to look like you today. I tried to give you my whole heart. I tried to give you all of my actions. I tried to give you my whole life. And God, I confess before you that I have failed you. And that doesn't change the fact that you are still God and you are still worthy of it all. every day, twice a day. I find that beautiful. So as a way of kind of getting into it this morning, I thought, let's say the Shema together again, if you can. Let's say it in Hebrew, and then we'll say it in English. So the only way to do this is you got to stand. By the way, I get it. It's weird. If it's your first time here, we're going to say some weird words. It's a language that most of us don't speak. We're going to say some things that's weird. My hope is endure the weirdness with me, entertain me at least. I hope what you discover is at least you see how this matters to me, and maybe even this prayer begins to matter to you. That would be beautiful. But repeat after me, first in Hebrew. Shema Israel.
Shema Israel.
Adonai Eloheinu.
Adonai Eloheinu.
Adonai Echad. Got to say it like that.
Ve'ahavta.
Adonai.
Elohecha.
V'chol. Levavcha. U'v'chol. Nafshecha. U'v'chol. Me'odecha. Ve'ahavta. Loriacha. Kamocha. Amen. Now let's say it in English, together. Say it with me in English. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Amen. You may be seated. Well done. Give yourself a hand. Give yourself a hand. That was good. Every single day, complete and utter devotion to God. You say Shema first thing in the morning, last thing you say before you go to bed. Jesus says, what's the most important thing? Shema Israel Adonai Eloheinu. This is the most important law in the entire Bible. So last week, we did a flyover of the Shema. What I want to do for the next 3 weeks leading up to Christmas, I want to look at each of the individual phrases in the Shema. I have gotten into some really interesting, like absolutely fascinating conversations on the back end of today's message in the first service. I want to get into the really practical, like your life, your relationships, your marriage, the stuff that actually like, okay, this can connect in your world. And I want to talk about that. So today we'll talk about heart, and then next week we'll talk about soul, and then the following week we'll talk about strength. And we'll look at all three of those. So today, what does it mean to love the Lord your God with all of your heart? The word, we set it up there, is levavcha. Levavcha is a combination of two words, levav, which is heart, and cha, which is your heart. So levav, heart, also often in the Old Testament, it's shortened to just leb. Leb is heart. Now, the ancients, the ancient Hebrews, and actually all ancient cultures, understood the human body differently. So they didn't quite understand how it all worked, but they gave different characteristics to different parts of the body. To the ancient Hebrew people, the leb, or the heart, they understood a couple of things about this thing. First, they understood that it was an organ. Like, it was an organ that you needed to sustain life. So it was actually the thing in your chest. They understood that. There is a story of a guy named Nabal. It's recorded in, I believe, 1 Samuel. And Nabal dies of a heart attack. And the word is leb. He dies, this thing stops, and he dies. And so the Hebrews understood that this actually was necessary as a human organ to sustain life. But they also understood that this carried some other properties with it. Now, it's important to understand that the ancient Hebrews do not have an understanding of the brain. In fact, there's no Hebrew word for brain. They didn't understand the brain as we think of the brain. So a lot of what we would like give credit to the brain for, they would say, well, that comes from the heart. Essentially, it works like this. Everything that makes this beat faster, they would say, well, that must come out of the heart. So you have a decision to make, and this decision has been weighing on you, and the more you think of it, the more like it just makes this go faster. That comes from your heart, they would say. That comes from your heart. You get scared. Something happens, and you're terrified. This comes from the heart. Significant joy. The first time you're sitting next to her and your hand grazes up against her hand. Remember your middle school, high school days. They would say, oh yeah, that joy, that feeling, that comes from the heart. The first time you carry the baby home and, you so nervously pack that way too small baby in the way too large car seat and you take that child home and think, they're just going to let me take this thing home? That makes your heart beat. They say, yes, that comes from your heart. But not just significant joy, significant loss, significant pain, significant sadness. You the person that you committed to, the person you gave your life to, she says something to you and it hurts you so badly and it cuts and it just, he looks at you and there's such a coldness in his look. It forces you to wonder, is he even in there anymore? You are opening presents and you recognize that there is somebody that is not part of the circle anymore because they're no longer with you, and it makes your heart beat faster. All of that, the Hebrew said, comes from the lev, the heart, which raises a question. If the Shema, the first prayer, the central prayer of the scriptures, is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, how do you do that? In particular, how do you know whether or not the emotions you feel are appropriate emotions? For instance, if you're sad, does that mean you don't trust God? Because if you trust God, you shouldn't feel that emotion. You shouldn't feel sad. So if you are sad, is that a lack of trust? I've done a number of funerals, and one of the things I've heard often in funerals, and hear me, I get it. I understand the heart behind this. But what I often hear in funerals is, hey, we want to keep this funeral a celebration. We want to keep this funeral a celebration of their life. Now, I understand it. I understand what they're saying. What they're saying is, hey, this person is a follower of Jesus, and we believe that right now they're spending eternity with Jesus. And so we want to celebrate that. We want to celebrate their faith and that they're with Jesus right now. And I'm with you. And at the same time, they're with Jesus right now, and they're not here, and that is sad. And is it okay to feel that? Or is that a lack of trust? You get angry, like real anger, like something happens and it hurts you, it's wrong, and you feel it. Getting angry, is that a lack of trust? I've heard a number of people, like they turn on the news, like, well, we just got to trust God. We don't want to get angry about that, just trust God. Is that what the Shema is saying? Is the Shema saying to love the Lord your God with all your heart is to just blindly trust, let go of all emotions and become essentially stoic? Is that what the Shema is saying? Now, Jesus certainly shows us the full spectrum. So in the series on becoming human, what you discover in Jesus is he shows us the full spectrum of human emotion. Jesus gets sad, right? Jesus cries at the funeral of his friend Lazarus. He gets sad. He cries at the funeral. He cries again as he's entering into the city of Jerusalem because they're about to go to war, and he knows it, and he's sad about it. Jesus gets angry, gets really angry. John talks about how he makes a whip of cords. Some people think it's like a bullwhip. I think it's more likely it's his prayer shawl, but he makes a whip of cords and he drives out the money changers in the temple. Jesus is angry that they're ripping people off in the temple. Read Matthew 23 sometime. It is more hardcore than most hardcore rap you've listened to. I mean, Jesus goes 8 miles on the Pharisees. He's like, you brood of vipers, you Pharisees, you blind guides, you hypocrites. I mean, it's intense. He's angry. He's angry. Jesus feels the full spectrum of human emotion. But at the same time, you have this verse from the prophets. Jeremiah, Old Testament prophet, says, be careful with your heart. Be careful with your emotions. They can lie to you. Let me read it. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? So it's which emotions are good and which emotions are bad? Because the heart can be deceived. How many of you, don't raise your hand, you've seen people who are dating, and you know that even though they're blind to it, the heart is deceitful, they can't see it. You can see that this relationship, it's not going to work out, and yet they can't see it. Jeremiah says, well, of course, the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can understand it? So how do we know if this, the lev, is fully surrendered to God? Love the Lord your God with all of your heart. Total, complete devotion to God. And how do you know when actually maybe what you're doing is just selfish? How do we know? Now, okay, you with me? I was putting this sermon together and I was thinking, okay, here's the problem at this point in this sermon is trying to now, where do you go from here? Because when you look at the word lev or levav in the scriptures, it's everywhere. I mean, literally, it's the entire Bible. I already preached too long, but this could be a very long sermon. Essentially, the whole Bible is, what do you do with your levav? What do you do with your heart, your emotions, your feelings? Like, what do you do with all of this? And so I thought, you know, and by the way, it could also be really like ethereal and abstract, and like, we're going to talk more philosophy. And I really wanted something that was actually concrete, something we could like take home with us, myself included. And so I thought probably the best way to get at this is, I just want to give you a case study this morning in the time we have remaining. I want to give you a case study on just one human emotion. Now, I want to choose for us the human emotion that is maybe the most nuanced and difficult to understand. And that being the emotion of anger. Okay, so my hope in this, I want to walk through this emotion of anger. When is it okay? When is it not okay? How do we know? I want to talk about anger, and I want to give you a process. Actually, I want to pull a process from the scriptures. And I'm hoping that you could take the same process that you find around anger, and you could apply it to things like love or loss or all the other things that we work through, sadness. But I want to talk about anger. So if you have a Bible, if you have your Bible still open, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. So from Old Testament to New Testament, Ephesians 4, these are the words of a church planter named Paul. Paul is writing to a group of new Christians, and he has to explain to these new Christians how to actually live as a Christian, because there's all this old stuff that they were doing, and there's now the ways of Jesus that he's inviting them into. And he says this. Notice the word anger in here, so pay attention to that. Ephesians 4, verse 22. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. We'll stop there. Paul talks about anger. In fact, Paul's not the only one to talk about anger. It comes up, someone counted, 272 times in the Bible. 272 times. And I don't know if you're like me, but the whole subject of anger is a bit confusing. Even what Paul says is a bit confusing. Paul says, verse 31, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger. Wait a minute. Get rid of all. Is that fuzzy? Get rid of all anger, Paul says. All anger. But hang on, doesn't Jesus get angry? We just said Jesus gets angry. He goes to the temple. He gets angry. Jesus, Matthew 23, Jesus gets angry. So is anger a sin? And if so, why does Jesus get angry? And if it's not a sin, why does Paul tell us to not do it? And by the way, the same Paul who writes this, Paul gets pretty angry. Read the book of Galatians, his letter to the church in Galatia sometime. Galatians is crazy. Essentially, Galatians is written to a group of Jewish Christians, and behind Paul, there is a group of Jewish Christian leaders who are following Paul, and everywhere Paul goes, they're saying, did he tell you don't need to be circumcised? That's not true. And they're forcing circumcision. So Paul writes a letter, and you know, he has this great line. He goes on this like rant, and he eventually ends his rant by saying, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. It's a little uncomfortable. Explain that one to your kids. Like, it's my life verse, son. I don't know what to tell you. Like, all right, Paul. So if it's a sin, Paul says, get rid of all anger. If it's a sin, then why does Paul himself do it? And why is that now in our scriptures? And why does Jesus do it? And why? It can be a bit confusing. And by the way, the traditional, typical Christian response, I don't find it much more helpful. So here's how I grew up. I grew up in the church. I grew up and I was told that there are two kinds of anger. So this is why Paul has one kind of anger and can say, don't do this other kind of anger. There's two kinds of anger. There is essentially good anger, which I was told is righteous anger. That was the word that was given, righteous anger. And then there is bad anger, which I guess is unrighteous anger. Good anger is like something bad happens, you should be angry about it. So sometimes it's obvious. Like, okay, this is something that we should all be angry about. Children that are, a couple weeks ago, the news broke, the whole Turkey-Syria thing, and there were children caught. I mean, the politics of it all is beyond my pay grade, but what we did know for sure was there were kids stuck in the middle of the adults fighting, and it made me so angry. Just a couple days ago, I was reading in the news of a parent, and this parent left their toddler in their car for over an hour in freezing temperatures, and it made me so angry. Come on. That feels like good anger. But then there's all the other times where you have the anger that's not necessarily so clear. Your neighbor has a dog. And every once in a while, it's a little dog. They could put him in their purse if they wanted. But every once in a while, they take this little dog, and they walk this little dog. And you saw your neighbor once. You were looking out the window. They didn't think you were looking, but you saw this little dog walk into your lawn, do this little dog's thing in your lawn, and you watched your neighbor look to see if anyone was looking. They didn't see that you were looking, and they just kept walking. Some of you are that neighbor. You get up on a stage in a church, God's house, and you say confidently year after year that this is the year the Detroit Lions are going to win it this year. Have faith. And every single year, right around this time, right around Thanksgiving, you got to stand up on that stage and publicly lament and confess. And I watch sports and I get a little angry. Like I watch it and it actually does something in me. Is that anger? Obviously, that's not good, righteous anger. It's not necessarily a holy cause of any sort. But is it bad? Do I get spiritual brownie points for not getting angry on that? So does what God want me to do is stuff that? Is that what God is asking me to do? The two categories, so we have two categories here, good anger and bad. Is that what, and by the way, did you know that that's never once in the scriptures? You never find these two categories, righteous anger, unrighteous anger, good anger, bad anger, in the scriptures. What you do have is this really complicated text in Ephesians. Now, let me walk you through the text. I actually find it brilliant. In order to do that, I got to teach you a little Greek. We did Hebrew on the front end. Now, Old Testament's in Hebrew, New Testament is in Greek. I got to teach you three Greek words, but I promise you this will help make things more clear, which I know. I don't like me either by saying Greek will make things more clear, but stay with me. Let me teach you three words in Greek that are in this text. The first word is the word orge. Let me hear you say orge. Yeah. Orge. Verse 26, Paul says, in your anger, do not sin. In your orge, do not sin. In your orge, do not sin. Orge literally means anger. Now, here's a big deal. Here's a big point. Anger in and of itself, according to Paul, orge is not a sin. Notice he doesn't say, do not have orge. He says, in your orge, in your anger, don't sin. So apparently, anger and what you do with your anger, these are two different things to Paul. Anger in and of itself is not a sin. Anger is normal. In fact, anger is healthy. Anger is the natural response of what should happen in you when somebody you love is threatened, when something you love is violated, when a group of people that should be watched or should be seen, should be taken care of, aren't. Anger is the appropriate response. In fact, you discover in the scriptures that God himself gets angry. Old Testament book of Isaiah, prophet Isaiah, recalls God saying, I am so angry at your worship celebrations, then you worship me. You offer me sacrifices, and then you rip people off. God says, through the prophet Isaiah, you make me so angry, I'm sick. You make me wanna, and I quote, vomit. That's how angry orge apparently is healthy. In fact, I'm pretty confident that for some of us, we need to be more angry In fact, not only is anger good, I actually think for many of us, we need to become more angry at what's happening in the world that we live in. Orge, I was talking to somebody several years ago now, and they were saying, like, it really bothers me, this Isaiah passage and some of, like, Jesus flipping over tables in the temple. It really bothers me that God would, like, get angry at this stuff. And it made me think about it in a different way. Like, what do we want? Would we rather have a God who gets angry, a God who sees some things and it makes him upset, angry? Or would we rather serve a God who can see injustice, abuse, exploitation of children, and not get angry? Just, no big deal to me. We serve a God who actually cares about it. And the invitation, according to Paul, of orge, anger, is to actually care. And even if it's not necessarily a righteous cause, like the neighbor's dog comes in your lawn, does their thing in your lawn. Even if it's not necessarily a righteous cause, you do not get spiritual brownie points for stuffing it. Which, by the way, is our second word. Second word. If you stuff that anger, if you don't deal with orge appropriately, it becomes, and here's the Greek word, para-orge, para-orge. When Paul says, in your anger, in your orge, do not sin, do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, the word still angry, two English words, is one Greek word, para-orge. Orge, anger, para, within. Para-orge is anger within. Para-orge works like this. Something happens. The neighbor's dog does their thing on your lawn. Something happens. You choose to not do anything about it. You zip the lip and you stuff it down. Guys, we're really good at this. Men, we're really good at this. But you choose, you see it, you do nothing about it. I'm not going to say anything. I'm not going to do anything. But it seeps in a little bit. The anger seeps in. And now you look at that neighbor a little bit different. Like you... The next time they do something, next time he wants me to come over, I'm not going to do that. It seeps in. Paul says you want a recipe for for toxicity of the soul is allow orge anger to, like, go to bed with it. Go, like, choose not to do anything about it. It'll become resentment. I also had this fascinating conversation in the first service, and this gentleman said to me, yeah, I think resentment is the marriage killer. Resentment is the marriage killer. And because the orge doesn't get dealt with and you swallow it and it becomes slowly, it's like a little seed that grows and it grows and it grows and it becomes para-orge, anger within resentment. And when you swallow it, all kinds of toxic things happen. It's like cyanide. It leads to depression. It leads to, those of you who are in, like, teachers, you see this in kids, like, that are forced by their parents to swallow anger. It leads to all kinds of behavioral problems. It leads to identity issues. It leads to compulsive issues. And one of the things it's almost certain to lead to, if it's not dealt with, if you swallow it and swallow it and swallow it, is the third word that Paul gives us, the Greek word thumos. Thumos. Thumos is where we get the word thermal from. It's explosive anger. Verse 31, when Paul says, get rid of all anger, the word there is thumos. Thumos. Now, orge, not a sin. Anger, not a sin. Para-orge, not necessarily a sin, but dangerous. Be careful. Don't go to bed with it. Don't give the enemy a foothold. Thumos, no. Paul says no. That's where things get destructive. Thumos is explosive. It's he comes home every day, and he first thing he does, he takes his socks off and he throws them on the floor, and then he, for whatever reason, puts his house slippers on and he throws them at the floor. And you see it, and you think, "Are you kidding me? You think those socks just magically get?" But you don't say anything. I think there's little gremlins that take your socks away, but you don't say anything. The next day, he comes home and he takes his socks off, and this pattern has been going on now for a few months, and it happens and it happens and it happens and you just watch it. And then one particular day, things aren't going so well for you. It's been a hard day. He comes home. He doesn't know this, but he comes home. He takes his socks off. It's a normal day for him. And you, what are you doing? Can't you take care of your socks? You always do this. You take me for granted. You resent me. He says, I don't, what, where did this come from? Para-orge becomes thermal. She knows exactly what to say that gets it like, it's not like a jab. It's just like a paper cut. But you come home every day from work and it's a paper cut here. And it's a, did you do this? And did you do this? And why didn't you take care of this? And every day it's like you start to resent even walking through the doors because it's going to be a paper cut here and a paper cut there and a paper cut there. And you bottle it and you bottle it and you bottle it until you cannot bottle it anymore. Often there's a trigger. Often there's an event that happens and all of a sudden this is where we slam the doors. This is I was talking to somebody who took their doorknob and they flipped it on the other way and they locked them in their room. Like, this is that crazy kind of thing. This is where we smash the plates. This is where we get really poetic with our swear words. Thumos. Paul says, there is no place for thumos in the life of a Christian. Orge is good. Deal with it before it gets, don't even go to bed with it. Deal with it before it gets too deep because it could result in, and that always lead, that becomes violence. That is a marriage killer. That is a friendship killer. Now, where do we go with this? Two practical pieces of advice from Paul on what to do if you are finding yourself with this kind of problem. If anger for you has gone in, maybe most likely most of us have issues that we have swallowed and we've not talked about. And so we're probably aware of that. And my guess is there's also probably some of you who little things are like you find yourself flying off the handle, and even yourself, you're a little bit scared by that. Like, it's, why am I so worked up when I'm on the street and someone cuts me off? Like, it's like, why does that get into me so deeply? Why am I so worked up when I turn on the news and it's why is that so frustrating to me? Why am I accidentally exploding on people all over the place? Paul gives two practical pieces of advice if that is potentially where you are. Verse 25 is the first piece. Paul says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor. I love this one. Paul's first piece of advice is simple. It's just speak what is true. Speak what is true. If you're angry, say it. Somebody does something, especially if you love them and they love you. Now, if you don't know them, then go pay a counselor and say it to them. But don't pull them over and be like, you make me angry. But if it's somebody you love and they do something that makes you angry, just tell them. He may not be aware that you don't want him to throw your socks on the floor. His socks on the floor. Like, he may not be aware. She may not be aware that when she's doing this thing, it's actually getting, she may just be trying to like just run this family here. She may not be aware that it's doing something in you. Paul's first piece of advice is simply say it. By the way, if it's causing something in you, and you don't say it, Paul's advice is don't even let the sun go down on it. If you, even one night of going to bed with it without speaking it out, it's too much time. It's already beginning to try to become resentment in you. So speak it out. There's just giving some light to it. Speaking it out has a way of they may say, I'm sorry. They may say, I'm sorry. Parents, really practical parents. If you have little ones, I think it's really important that we help our kids differentiate between orge anger and thumos anger. It's really important that we don't punish our kids. This is my opinion now. I think I'm right on this, though. It's really important that we don't punish our kids for anger. Anger in and of itself is not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing if our kids get angry or upset. Even with us, it's not necessarily disrespectful. It's not necessarily dishonoring us. Anger, because they don't like how things are going, I think it's a good thing. Now, if it becomes thumos and they start throwing things at us or saying things to us or doing, like exploding on their siblings, now we got to deal with that. That is inappropriate. But feeling it, if a friend, your spouse, a relationship, a friend, they're angry, don't punish the anger. The anger's not the problem. The anger's not bad. Anger's good. It's healthy. Right? It's good. Now, what we do with the anger, now we got to be careful. That's what Paul's warning is. So first thing he says, just speak what is true. Just speak what's true. Second piece of advice, verse 32. Paul says, be kind and compassionate. Those are huge. Kind and compassionate to one another. Forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you. Paul says, essentially, start with Jesus. Understand that people are not perfect. First, understand that the person you married, they're not perfect. the children you're raising, they're not perfect. That, like, we are people, and people mess up. And be ready to offer forgiveness. People will hurt us. Sometimes intentionally even. Most of the time, probably unintentionally. The people you love, it's like they're not trying. Like, if they knew in the hindsight that what they did then would hurt that bad, they wouldn't do it. The person you're sitting next to you would give their life for you. Almost certainly, the person sitting next to you would give their life for you. So, yeah, like, start there. That is the definition of love, according to John. That's the definition of love, that you would lay down your life for someone else. They would give their life for you. And so they don't intend necessarily to be hurting you. If you're holding anger right now, like, forgiveness is Paul's practice. Talk about it, air it out, offer forgiveness. Now, here's the thing with forgiveness. They may not choose to accept it. They may not choose to see that they're wrong. They may double down, get defensive. They may stay double down and stay defensive. Okay. Still practice forgiveness. Forgiveness and reconciliation are two different things. Reconciliation is we're going to now be back together and back. But forgiveness is for our soul. It's a choice that we're not going to carry this anymore. We cannot carry this anymore. We're not going to let resentment sink in. The Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. So God, you are bigger. Here's my whole heart. At the time of Jesus, there was a philosophy on the rise. Alongside of Gnosticism was another philosophy called Stoicism. Stoicism sold this idea. Your emotions, your feelings, this is bad. Shut it down. Jesus went the other way. Your feelings, your emotions, what you feel is good. To be fully human, to be truly alive is not to stuff it, but to set it free. And Jesus didn't just tell us that it's good. He showed us how to do it. And so for me, part of what is so exciting of Christmas around Christmas is that we serve a God who doesn't just give us commands from on high, but actually demonstrates, here's how you offer forgiveness when they literally nail you to a cross. So would the same be modeled in the lives of us? Would you join me in a word of prayer? Gracious Lord, we know that you are a God who can be trusted with all of it. Lord, all of our deepest heart, all of our deepest pains, all of our deepest wounds. Lord, we recognize and we celebrate that you're a God who can conquer death. And so even marriages that are dead, even friendships that are dead, even relationships between parents and children that are dead, Lord, we do believe that you can resurrect the dead. We declare that. And Lord, we ask that you would shine the spotlight in on ourselves. Lord, help us to see where we may have allowed certain false narratives to play a center role in our hearts. Lord, that we would somehow, Lord, for those of us who have been taught and have believed that our emotions are bad, Lord, would you set us free from that? Help us to feel again. Help our calloused hearts to beat again. And Lord, for those of us who anger is turning toward resentment, Lord, we pray that you would set us free. Help us to speak what's true. And then, Lord, for those of us who anger has become toxic, Lord, we ask that the people around us would forgive us. And, Lord, we ask that you would give us the ability to change. By the power of your Spirit, Lord, would you continue to change us? We pray this in your name. And everybody said, amen. Would you please stand?
As always, we want to say thanks for listening. For more information about the South Harbor community, you can look us up on the web at www.southharbor.org. Or you can connect with us on Facebook and Instagram at South Harbor Church. If you're in the West Michigan area, we hold our Sunday services at 9 and 11 a.m., and it'd be great to see you. So until next time, we pray you have a blessed week.